Tonight, though, we're going to talk about wisdom and holiness. Wisdom and holiness. Last time we were together, we talked about wisdom and God. When we were together, we talked about wisdom and God. And we looked at primarily three ideas, three facts that we must understand about wisdom. And we first defined wisdom as the capacity to understand and then function accordingly. Wisdom at its most base form is the capacity to understand and function accordingly. And what we talked about further was that biblical wisdom is understanding God's standard or expectations and desires or his instructions and then functioning under that. And that's the wisdom that we want. We don't simply want to know how to think about practical things in this world and then be able to function around those practical things accordingly, although that would be a good thing to do. And Proverbs is full of general wisdom type principles, and those things are particularly important. But what we really want, we want to go after those things, even those seemingly mundane things. We want to go through those, we want to go after those in a unique way as Christians seeking to glorify God. We want the purpose behind why we do those things to be about understanding who God is, who we are, and then how we should function in accordance with those realities. And wisdom is something that we need given to us. It's not something that we can possess outside of God, true biblical wisdom. We actually need God's Spirit to aid us in that. And so last time we looked at three facts that we must understand about wisdom, and it was this: God's wisdom is exclusively located, and God's wisdom is exclusively located in himself, as I just said. We have to get wisdom from, and we only find wisdom in God. And then we also said God's wisdom is unequivocally effective. God's wisdom will not fail you. God's wisdom will never let you down. It's never second best. If God has said something, it is right and good and perfect, and it will never fail us. And we're not the ones who get to stand over God's instruction and wisdom and determine if it failed us or not. It's just the reality of who God is and what his wisdom is like. It is unequivocally effective. It will not fail you. And then lastly, we looked at the fact that God's wisdom is supremely trustworthy, and he has demonstrated the fullness of his wisdom in his son, Jesus. And if we can entrust our salvation and our eternity into the hands of God in his wisdom, which the world calls foolishness in the gospel, if we can trust that to God, then we can trust God with everything else. God's wisdom is supremely trustworthy. He has demonstrated his wisdom to be good to the fullest extent in the gospel. So that's what we looked at last time, wisdom and God. What we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at wisdom and holiness. And what we'll find is that true biblical wisdom will always lead to holiness. And before we can get too far down the road in our discussion about wisdom and holiness, we need to understand what is holiness. What does it mean to be holy? What then is true practical holiness? J.C. Ryle, in his book Holiness, has a great excerpt that I have a big section I want to read to you guys because I think it's important. It really sets forth some great things pertaining to holiness. He says this: what then is true practical holiness? It is a hard question to answer. I do not mean that there is any want of scriptural matter on the subject, but I fear lest I should give a defective view of holiness. So he's saying, hey, what is holiness? I'm going to try to describe it, but it's kind of hard. And not because scripture doesn't speak to it, but because it's such a sacred or significant thing, I don't want to not do it justice. Double negative. He wants to make sure he does it justice. So he says, but I fear at least I should give a defective view of holiness. He doesn't want to mess up what holiness is and not say all that ought to be said, or at least I should say things about it that ought not to be said and so do harm. He doesn't want to get it wrong and do damage. Let me, however, try to draw a picture of holiness that we may see it clearly before our eyes, before the eyes of our minds. Only let it never be forgotten when I have said all that my account is but a poor, imperfect outline at the best. And then he lists several points. We're going to go through them quickly here. And he has kind of a paragraph on each of these. I'm just going to give you a summary just to kind of get in our minds what is holiness. Because I think he summarizes it really well. Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word. That's A. B, if you want these, I can get them to you later. I'm happy to email them out to anybody that wants these. Or better yet, if you go to chapter 3 of his book, Holiness by J.C. Ryle, I highly recommend it. He's got it all spelled out in chapter 3. B, a holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. That was B. C, a holy man will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. D, a holy man will follow after meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kind tempers, government of his tongue. He will bear much, forbear much, overlook much, and be slow to talk of standing on his rights. E, a holy man will follow after temperance and self-denial. F, a holy man will follow after charity and brotherly kindness. G, a holy man will follow after a spirit of mercy and benevolence towards others. H, a holy man will follow after purity of heart. I, a holy man will follow after the fear of God. J, a holy man will follow after humility. K, a holy man will follow after faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life. L, last but not least, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections entirely on things above and to hold things on the earth with a very loose hand. Anybody feel like, oh, if that's holiness, why don't we just pack up and go home? Because good luck. Good luck me. In one sense, that's true. This is ultimately, on our own endeavors, unattainable. And yet, praise be to God that we are not called, and we'll talk about this more in a little bit, to pursue holiness by our own power or our own strength. We have a divine strength in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he loves to produce these very things in his children and his people. And so we have a hope actually outside of ourselves to become this, and we have a promise that God will be working these things in us and will bring it ultimate to its full completion when we see Jesus and we are like him. And how sweet is that, to know well our own failings and our own inadequacies now, but then to have the hope that one day we actually will be all of those things perfectly by the power of God and his work in us. What we're going to do the rest of this evening is we're going to break things down into two sections. We're going to look at what must I understand about God in my pursuit of holiness, and what must I understand about God's desire for me in my pursuit of holiness? And we're going to look at a few different points. We're going to jump around to several different passages and just kind of break this down a little bit and hopefully enable us and help us, give us some tools necessary to see both the heart of God as it pertains to our holiness and also the kindness of the Lord to give us what we need to be what he calls us to be. So, number one, what must I understand about God in my pursuit of holiness? Well, first, we must understand God's work in the gospel enables and must motivate me to be holy. God's work in the gospel enables us, it enables me, if you're a believer, it makes it possible, and it must also be a motivating factor. It must motivate or drive us to be holy, to pursue holiness. There's a couple things to consider here, what we're talking about. When someone is saved, at the point of salvation, they are justified. Okay? They are reckoned as righteous because they have been given a righteousness that is not their own. Whose righteousness are they given? Christ. It's a law. Good job. Yes, they're given Christ. We're given Christ's righteousness. Are we made righteous upon salvation? We are counted as righteous, but we are not yet righteous. We are not yet holy. We are viewed as righteous. And we are in the process of being made more and more holy over time, sanctified. So, upon salvation, we're not all that we will be. But we are viewed as such by God because we have been given a righteousness that is not our own. And that's what, if you've been through Build or Wellspring, where you see kind of the conflict, or not, it's not necessarily a conflict, but the dual nature of the mixed condition. That we're not all that we will be. We're not glorified yet in the glorified condition, but we still are in this flesh, and we still sin, and we have to wage war against our lusts, our strong desires. We'll look at that passage in 1 Peter a little bit in just a moment. And so we are called to be holy, and here's kind of the conflict that some people feel, and even Paul faced this in his day, is that, well, since we've been shown grace, and since we're viewed as righteous, I can be passive or disengaged or not really care about my own holiness, right? Romans chapter 6, the question that he answers is, should we sin so that grace may abound? Hey, if God's grace is so great, and when I sin, he lavishes his grace on me, should we just not care about holiness and sin so that there could be lots of grace? And what is Paul's response? May it never be? The strongest negative that he could use to describe it. He says, absolutely not. No. In fact, what God has done in the gospel, it needs to drive us to be holy. The only appropriate response, the only right response, the only wise response, if you want to understand the situation and respond accordingly, the only way to do that is to respond to God's mercy and love and grace through the pursuit of obedience and holiness and godliness. Look at Romans 12:1. Go ahead and turn there. We're going to jump around quite a bit. So, Awana sword drills come into play. Romans, if you were to break it down into two sections, and you could break it down into 30 sections, but if you were to say, hey, I'm going to make you break it down into these two sections, you break it down this way. Chapters 1 through 11, and then 12 through the end of the book. And what we find in chapters 1 through 11 are very rich, detailed explanations of rich theology. The first couple chapters, first few chapters, talk about just the sinfulness of man and the hopelessness of man. You get to chapter 4, we start looking at Abraham and how he was counted righteous through faith. And then you get to chapter 5 and you see the time when God demonstrated his love for us when we were helpless, godless sinners. And in the second half, you see this kind of unfolding of how sin entered into the world. But, oh man, we have a hope in the midst of sin entering into the world through one man, because now we have hope in another man, a second Adam who's far greater. And then you get into chapter 6 and we see this battle of presenting your members for sin. No, don't do that anymore, but live righteously in light of what God has done. And here's how that all kind of plays out. And you get into chapter 7 and you see Paul talking about himself prior to salvation and the wrestling that was going in. And 8, you get rich theology about the Spirit's work and that we're not under condemnation, but we have hope. And this is what prayer looks like. And this is what God's sovereignty looks like in the midst of our daily life, and so who can separate us from the love of God? And then chapters 9 through 11 are talking about Israel and God's wisdom and sovereignty in the salvation and the judgment of mankind and his future plan for Israel, and that he's going to remain faithful to his promises. And you get to the end of chapter 11, and who remembers what happens at the end of chapter 11? This beautiful doxology. What's a doxology? Praise. This beautiful declaration of praise to God. Oh, the depths, verse 33, of the riches, both of your wisdom, God's wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. All of this, all of what he's talked about from 1 to 11, I think, in the riches of God and his faithfulness to his people, particularly his faithfulness that will come to fruition for Israel. Oh, his ways are unfathomable. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of God, of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. And then a transition takes place. Here's how you live in light of all of the richness of the gospel and who God is and what he's promised and and the trustworthiness of him to his promises. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God," which I think is in one sense a summary of what he's just talked about, "by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God." You see, the reality of what God has done in the gospel should drive us to want to, in turn, present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice, one that is holy and pleasing. And then verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What we see here is that it's by the mercies of God, it's God's grace in the gospel that both enables us to be holy and should be the main priority, driving factor of us pursuing holiness. God's work in the gospel enables and must motivate me to be holy. As we're jumping around and we're working through these points, we'd be here all night if I had us turn to every passage that supports these different points. We're going to look at one or two or maybe a couple, depending on the point. But we're going to keep moving so that we can have some time to break this down and discuss things a little bit. So first, God's work in the gospel enables and must motivate me to be holy. Next, what do we see next? God commands me to be holy. So the gospel gives us what we need to be holy and should motivate us. It should drive us to be holy. And we must understand that God actually instructs us. He commands us to be holy. Look at 1 Peter 1. Go to the right just a little bit. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter, then 1, 2, 3 John. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts," right? Similar to what Paul said, don't be conformed to the ways of the world, but be transformed. "Don't be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance." And that's not an ignorance like, "Well, I just didn't know, I'm innocent in the matter." No, this is a willful ignorance and denial that Romans 1 spells out. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in" what? Scott Maxwell. "In some of your behavior." In a little bit of your behavior. No. As Scott would say, "in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Listen, if there were nothing else said tonight, simply the fact that the Lord calls us to be holy is enough for us to spend the rest of our lives vigorously pursuing holiness. Other things are great that we'll be discussing and important, but we can't get away from the fact that we are actually commanded to be holy. This isn't an optional topic for the Christian life. This isn't something that, well, if you're a really devout or devoted Christian, if you're like a super Christian, you're going to want to be holy. But I'm never going to be that. That kind of life isn't for everybody. It's not that important. I mean, why can't I enjoy some of the things that I like to enjoy? No, we're all called to not be conformed, to not live in the way that we once did in our ignorance, separated from God, but to be holy. And if you were to just think about holy at the most basic form, holiness is to be set apart. So we are called as God's children to be set apart, to be unique, to be different, to be separated from the world. And to be as he is, to be holy, to be set apart as he is holy, to pursue godliness and righteousness. So, what must I understand about God in my pursuit of holiness? First, God's work in the gospel enables and must motivate me to be holy. What else must I understand? God instructs me to be holy. It's a command. This isn't a negotiable for the Christian life. Next, God's resources enable me to be holy. God's resources enable me to be holy. Turn just to the right a little bit to 2 Peter chapter 1. God's resources enable me to be holy. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power, as I spoke about at the beginning, right? We have a divine power to pursue this. That's why we can have hope of actually accomplishing holiness. It's because we have something outside of ourselves, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God's resources enable me to be holy. We have a divine power that we have been given from the Lord in our pursuit of holiness. Now, I kind of landed on three categories of God's resources that he's given to us where his divine power, I think, is manifested in a way that aids us in our holiness. In verse 3 of 2 Peter, we see his divine power granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us. Okay, so the greatest aid for us is his spirit working through his word, giving us what we need to be pleasing to him. But we're going to look at a few different passages that break this down into three primary areas where God's resources enable us to be holy. The first is the word of God. The word of God. We see that. We won't turn to all of these, but 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. All scripture is profitable. For what? Teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? Why do we need that? So that the man of God or the woman of God may be adequate for every good work. God's word. What is one of God's primary resources that enable me to be holy? His word. His word is Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. One of the greatest resources we have that enable us to be holy is the word of God. And if that's the case, if we're commanded to be holy and we have God's word, which is an incredible aid for us to be holy, we need to know our Bibles. We need to read our Bible. We need to listen to teaching like this. And on Sundays within the church, we need to get together and talk with our friends about what they're reading and how God is encouraging them in his word. What's the second resource that enables me to be holy? It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 5. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And then we see later on, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, longing to produce that which is pleasing to God in us and doing it. God does that by the power of his Spirit. God's resources enable me to be holy. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and then the church. The church is another kindness of the Lord that he has designed to enable me to be holy. And we talked about this in our first meeting two meetings ago, really the heartbeat of this ministry from Ephesians 4:14, but in verses 15 and 16, by way of reminder, God there we see uses the church to cause the growth of the church. And when the body is fitted together in love, and each one is functioning appropriately with what he has given them, he uses that to grow up his church, to mature his church. This is huge in regards to the one another's. Our connectedness to one another, being obedient to the one another's, is a huge means of God's grace to us to be built up and to be matured and to be grown and to be made more and more holy, to be sanctified. And so how important is it that we actually are connected to the church? If God's command for holiness is actually a command that we're to follow, and his resources are his word and the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ, we need to be faithful to stay near, even aside from the direct commands for us to not forsake the assembly of believers and the direct commands for what we are to do with one another. Just simply the fact that God calls us to be holiness, and we have an opportunity to aid one another in our pursuit of holiness. How sweet is that? That's just a kindness of the Lord and a sweet manifestation of his grace that we would be able to participate in the work that he is doing in one another. And so one of the ways that Grace Bible Church primarily goes after these one another commands is through our small group ministry, where we have opportunity to hear the needs of one another and to walk alongside one another in the struggles and challenges and victories of life, and to be able to pray for one another and to share what God's word is doing in our hearts with one another, and to be able to spur one another on towards love and good deeds and be hospitable with one another and all the various things that God calls us to do in Scripture. We seek to intentionally go after many of those things, some of which can't be accomplished to the degree on a Sunday that they can when you're in a small group in our small group ministry. It's not the only way that those things can happen, but it's one of the intentional ways that we've sought to go after it at Grace Bible Church. So those are three things we must understand about God in our pursuit of holiness. Now we're going to shift gears and we're going to look at what must I understand about God's desire for me, particularly as it pertains to holiness. What must I understand about God's desire for me? Well, first, my motivation must be love for God. My motivation must be love for God, particularly in contrast to a motivation that is trying to gain love from God. Our holiness cannot be out of an attempt to gain love from God or to merit love for God. Rather, our motivation must be love for God. Love for God. You can just listen. Romans 6, 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. There is a heart engagement. You became obedient from the heart. Matthew 22, 36 and 38. Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And the teacher, who is Jesus, said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And then John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our motivation for holiness has to be rooted out of love for God. That's where everything in the Christian life begins. That's the great commandment. Every other act of obedience needs to fall under obedience to that command. Otherwise, we are like Israel, and our righteousness is but filthy rags. If we are doing obedience to God for any reason other than love for God, being a part of it, a primary part of it, we are not being pleasing to the Lord. Now, can you pursue obedience out of love for God and fear for God and desire to do what's right and to see God glorified? Are there other reasons that come up and around our love for God? Absolutely. But the primary drive, the primary motivation for why we should pursue holiness is love for God. In fact, true love for God is accompanied by obedience to him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If is what kind of conjunction? Anybody know? Conditional. It's conditional. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And what's inferred there is that if you don't love me, or if you don't keep my commandments, you actually don't love me. The expression of our love for God is a desire and a willingness and a pursuit to keep his commandments. And some other passages, 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. 2 John 6, a great passage as well. You can write it down and look later. We're going to keep moving. So first, what must I understand about God's desire for me? My motivation must be love for God. Second, my responsibility is to actively pursue holiness. I need to understand this in regards to God's standard and God's desire for me. He desires for us to pursue holiness out of love, and he desires us to actively pursue holiness. There is a nature in which we will be made holy when we see God. But today, we are actually called to actively pursue holiness. To actively pursue holiness. We are at spiritual warfare. We are in spiritual warfare, whether we realized it or not. And we are called to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. 1 Peter 2. We are called to abstain from fleshly lusts that are waging war. Each one of us is at war right now. And our enemy is ourselves. Our own fleshly lusts, strong passions, strong desires that are outside of God's desire for us. Well, we are at war. They are waging war against us, and we're called to be holy, to abstain from those things, to be obedient to sin. John Owen has said this, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. And even we see the seriousness of our pursuit of holiness from Jesus himself in Matthew 5, 29 and 30, where he's describing, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. That's not a passive pursuit of holiness. That is a holiness at all costs. An eagerness to set aside what is displeasing to the Lord, even if it costs us certain things. Ephesians 5, 15 and 17 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a carefulness. There's an intentionality with how we're living for God. And this is in contrast to some that would say, listen, just revel in the gospel. Just renew your mind with truth and let the Spirit of God produce what God loves to produce in you. And that sounds really good and super spiritual at first, but it misses the fact that God actually calls us to intentionally and purposefully put on what is right and forsake what is wrong. It is our responsibility to actively pursue holiness. Holiness isn't something we just kind of go along with life and the ebbs and flows of life and just enjoy our time with the Lord and never really give thought to actually living in a way that is pleasing to him. Listen, this can be tough. There's times people just don't want to talk about sin and they don't want to let go of their idols. And if you start to talk about that, or sometimes you may have even respond this way where somebody talks to you about sin, I'm just not sure that the way that you're living is pleasing to the Lord. How dare you? How judgy are you to bring that to my attention? Judge lest ye be judged. He who's without sin cast the first stone, right? Those are the things that we want to go to when we want to protect our idols, our sin. But that's not what God calls us to. He calls us to actively put off sin. And if we have a mind and a disposition of wanting to actively pursue holiness, and someone who loves us is coming to us with God's word open to help us see things that we may not see, even if they're wrong, why would we not want to listen? Oh, wait, help me see what you're seeing. Can we look at, where in the Bible do you see that? I want to see it from God's word. I want to understand it. Of course I want to please him. Why do you think this isn't pleasing him? I'm not seeing it, but help me. As opposed to, this is mine. You can't touch that. We need to actively pursue holiness and desire it. And if we cultivate these things that God desires in us, a sincere love for God and an active pursuit of holiness, well, we can have hope that God will produce those things that he calls for us to be and do. And again, recognizing that all of this is in response to what God has done, not seeking to merit his favor. If you're a Christian, God has shown you kindness and mercy beyond measure and rescued you and saved you. And those are sweet realities, and there's nothing you can do to make yourself more saved. But in response to that, this is what we're called to as believers. Next, what must I understand about God's desire for me? Wisdom calls me to pursue what is best. Wisdom calls me to pursue what is best. And this is really key. You may have heard me talk about this before, that our disposition shouldn't be to ask, why can't I questions? Why can't I do this? But really what we're called to before the Lord is to have a heart disposition to say, what is best? What would most glorify God? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:31. You guys are probably all fairly familiar with this, but it's worth putting our eyes on this evening. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And we see this echoed elsewhere in Scripture, this call, but here Paul says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every single action, there's an inclusiveness. Every part of what we are, whatever we do, is to be for the glory of God. We shouldn't be content to pursue lesser things when God calls us to pursue what is best, which is his glory. Wisdom calls me to pursue what is best. If you have a right understanding of God, if you have a right understanding of his holiness, if you have a right understanding of your sin and your need for a Savior, and you have a right understanding of Jesus and the sufficiency of his sacrifice, and you have a right understanding of what Scripture says in regards to believers' pursuit of holiness, then the only appropriate response to that, what wisdom would demand from knowing all of those things correctly, is that we pursue what is best, what is most pleasing to the Lord, what glorifies God most. And where we get ourselves into trouble is when we start thinking, well, I know that that might be best, but that's really extreme. If I do what's maybe less than best, but still acceptable, then I can still kind of hold on to these other things that I want. And listen, if you pursue what is best, what is most glorifying to God, circumstances might fail you, but God never will. And even if you feel in that moment like you missed something, you lost something, you missed out on something, you weren't fulfilled to the degree, that is all a lie. The reality is that if what we are pursuing and what we are acting on is truth from Scripture, and we are going after what God actually says is right and good and best, we just won't be disappointed, truly. Or our circumstances won't be an occasion for us to be disappointed. We might, in our sinfulness, have a moment of weakness where we are disappointed. So we're called to do what is best for God's glory. Now, thinking about this, thinking about what God has said about himself, what he has done for us, thinking about his desires for us, that we would be driven out of a love for God, that we would actively and intentionally pursue holiness, that we would pursue what is best. How does that intersect with the practical things of our life? Let's think about this. Relationships, dating relationships. How might your thinking about physical interaction in a dating relationship be impacted if you're thinking rightly about these things? I want to pursue love for God. I want to actively pursue holiness, and I want to do what is best in this relationship. Okay, what would be most pleasing to the Lord, and how me and this other person interact physically in a dating relationship? And then do it. And you miss out on nothing by being obedient to God. What about alcohol or other indulgences? Well, there's some people getting together at a party, and I have these certain constraints. Why can't I do this? I'm not... Alcohol is always sin. But think about it this way, and let these thoughts drive your use of alcohol or other indulgences, other things. And then enjoy things appropriately to the glory of God. Use of time. Why can't I go do this? Why can't I watch this show? Why can't I do these things? Again, Christians have a unique ability to be able to enjoy things of this world in a way that nobody else can, and we should. We should, but in their appropriate place in the appropriate way, and we shouldn't rejoice over sin. Money. Why can't I go buy this thing? I really want it. Well, let's talk about what would being holy to the Lord, what would express a love for God, what would pursuing what is best look like, and how you think about this financial decision, or sign up for this credit card, or whatever. We need to have a heart attitude that is not satisfied with lesser things, but seeking to glorify God in all things. What we're going to do is, I've got a cutout. This is something that I put together several years ago, because where I found, if something seemed black and white, that was easy. You know, don't lie. Okay, I shouldn't lie. I'm not going to lie. I'm going to try not to do that. But what about things where it's kind of like a gray area, some of the things that I mentioned? How should I think through those things? And I made this list. I think I stole most of this list, actually, from Chris Mueller, actually, to give full credit. I stole it and augmented it. I just talked about not lying, and I'm like, I made this list. It's been a long time. I adapted this list from something that Chris Mueller had when I went through the training center. And what it is can you pass this around? Is it's different references and questions to ask, and not every single one applies to every single situation. But hopefully this will be a helpful resource. You can put it in your Bible or somewhere handy. If you want an electronic copy, let me know. One of the things that most impacted me was Luke 12, 37 through 48. Would I be an unashamed steward if Christ returned while I'm doing this? That's just a helpful question to ask in whatever circumstance you're doing. Would I be an unashamed steward or workman for Christ if he returned while I was doing this thing? Just think about all the horrible things you do that if Christ returned while you were doing them, it would just be so shameful. Man, how sweet would it be if Christ returned and you were actually doing something that was best in that moment, best use of your time? Sometimes the best use of our time is simply being faithful with our responsibilities. It doesn't have to be, you know, on the mountains of Papua New Guinea when he returns in order to be an unashamed workman. No, you know what? I was at my job and I was submitting to the authority over me, and I was being faithful and godly in my work ethic, and I was serving not to be a man pleaser, but to please the Lord. And he returns. How sweet would that be? That would be great. So when we split into our small groups now, I'd love for us to take some time to kind of flesh this out and maybe talk in our small groups about more specific things that we might be struggling with or thinking through. But before we do that, are there any questions, comments? We had like 2.5 hours of questions about eschatology. We talk about holiness, and there's no questions. All right, let me pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us all that we need pertaining to life and godliness. Thank you that your call for us to be holy is not a burdensome call. It's not a cloud over us that takes from us what is good and causes us to let go of what is right. Actually, your call for us to be holy is your kindness to us to want what is best for us. And Lord, I pray that we would remember that in times where we are being tempted and deceived to think that things of this world, or even our fleshly lusts, our strong passions, would be better than submitting ourselves to what you have said is best. Give us wisdom, give us discernment to not only understand these principles, but be able to live them out in the needs of the moment, in the temptations of the moment, that we would be pleasing to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.